Well, it's nice to see you. Coming out on a day like this, you get extra credit. If on the day of judgment, you know, you're looking for a crown and you're 2-3 points short, I'll be over to the left. I'll say a good word for you. This is a tough day, December 26th, day after Christmas. Tough because if you're a preacher, you get all kinds of problems. One is, what do you preach on? I mean, do you go back to Christmas and to the wise men and to the camels and to Joseph and Mary and, you know, squeeze one more sermon out of Christmas? Or do you look ahead? I mean, the next time you'll meet as a group, it'll be 2011. So can I give you something that would help you in the year to come? I decided to do that this morning, to give you some words that can be of help in the days ahead. It's words of wisdom. The only problem is, I haven't had a wise thought since 1996. And 2 years later, I realized it wasn't really that wise. But since 1996, I've been stealing stuff. I borrow from other people. It's called plagiarism. My rule for plagiarism, if you're going to steal, steal from an upper-class neighborhood. Don't steal from a slum. And I'm going to do that this morning. I'm going to give you the words of somebody else who's thought better than I have about life. His name is Agar. We don't know a whole lot about the man. He wasn't a Christian, probably wasn't really a Jew, but he was wise. And so the editors of the Book of Proverbs included what he said in their collection in Proverbs chapter 30. I think you'd like Agar, kind of a self-effacing chap, doesn't take himself too seriously. And the way he expresses himself is in word pictures. And I'd like to take just one of those snatches of word pictures and give it to you today as a word that you can work on in the year to come. It's a wise word from a wise man. The snatch of scriptures that I want to take is from Proverbs chapter 30. Printed in your bulletin, but in Proverbs chapter 30, these are the words of Agar. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Conies are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be held with the hand, yet it's found in kings' palaces. What Agar is doing in this passage, beginning at verse 21, is that point out four little creatures that can help you be wise. He doesn't say it, but they're not only small creatures, they're ugly creatures. I mean, the first is an ant. I don't know about you, but I don't particularly want a pet ant. At Gordon Conwell, where I teach, last year, we had an infestation of ants. It cost us thousands of dollars to get the exterminator in, get rid of them. I mean, nobody said, let's go look at the ants. We'll learn a lot from them. Kind of ugly little creatures. And then the coney. You know, you're out walking your dog at night. You're not going to meet somebody with a coney on a leash. And a locust and a lizard. You had a locust and a lizard in your house, you'd beat them to death with a broom. Yeah, Hagar takes these four little kind of ugly creatures and gives us some advice, some wisdom for the living of our time. The first little creature he singles out for special mention is the ant. He says the ant has little strength, but they store up their food in the summer. That is, an ant knows what time it is in life. Out of the instinct of the past, it uses the present to prepare for the future. They know what time it is in life. They're three-dimensional. I know people who are one-dimensional. I know people who live only in the past. They go through life looking in a rearview mirror. They take a trip. They don't take a trip to see things. They take a trip, take pictures. Then when they get back home, they look at the pictures of the trip they took. Strange kind of people. But they're one-dimensional. Then there are the folks who, if they don't live for yesterday, live for today. I mean, these are the people who live as though there were no tomorrow. You meet a lot of them in institutions for alcoholics and drug addicts. Wild, but no control. And then I've known people who live for the future. If they have a favorite musical, it's Annie. Favorite song in a musical, it's Tomorrow, Tomorrow, Tomorrow. Everything's tomorrow. Tomorrow, when I graduate. You know, tomorrow when I get married, tomorrow when we have children, tomorrow when the children graduate, tomorrow when we retire, and if you're a Christian, tomorrow when we get to heaven. Everything is tomorrow. But an ant is a three-dimensional creature. Out of the instincts of the past, it uses the present to prepare for the future. It gathers its food in the summer. You think about ants, I mean, they work hard. They don't take time off. They go to picnics while you're sitting at a picnic chomping a hamburger and drinking a Dr. Pepper. They're there to carry off the crumbs. And if you wait long enough, they'll be back for the potato chips. They're always working because they know that winter's coming. I think that the biblical writers would have applied that to the scriptures. Earlier in the chapter, Hagar talks about the word of God being a protection for us. And in the early part of the book, in chapters 1 to 9, a father talks to his son about getting wisdom. He says, you know, get it. Think about it. Memorize it. Store it up. Because winter's coming. The ant works as hard as it does because instinctively it knows that winter's coming. And it prepares in the summer for winter. If you've got the brains of an ant, you'll do that. Winter is coming. I hope that next year will be one of the great years of your life. But for some of us, it's winter. We can come down with a sickness that we thought only other people had. We can lose somebody close and dear to us. In the culture, we face winter. You wonder, with the debt we are carrying, what's going to happen to a country like ours? You wonder, with the corruption in the country, the loss of moral standards, what's going to happen? Winter is coming. You can feel its cold winds sweeping across the territory. Because that's the case. You need to prepare now for then. What you bring into winter is what you have in winter. An ant knows that. And we should as well. If you ever go to visit an ant, you'll see there's a little plaque has over the bed. It says, as now, so then. Ants go by that motto. We might do it too. So ants, small as they are, know what time it is in life. They prepare in the summer for the winter that they know is coming. The second creature he mentioned is the coney. The coney is a rock badger. That is, it's about the size of a small rabbit, has the coloring of a chipmunk. It's almost identical in coloring to the rock. So whenever rock badger is sunning itself out on the rock, you can hardly see it. But then if a predator comes, a hawk or a small mountain lion, is going to attack it, it's got enough sense to get into the crags of the rock. And when it's in the crags of the rock, you have to tear down the mountain to get to it. So the rock badger knows where its security is. Its security is in the rock. I'm sure that the biblical writers would apply that to God. The psalmist again and again says, the Lord is our rock. Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So if you have any kind of wisdom at all, you come to realize that your security lies in the rock. And that's not the same, by the way, of knowing about the rock, having some kind of theology. And no, it's the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. I'm sure that rock badgers get tired of just lying on the rock all day. I suppose that from time to time they have a convention. They go out to the flatlands. Great place to have a convention. And they read papers. And when they get there, there are some who, you know, get together. They are the flat rock badgers. And there are others who are the high rock badgers. And the others who don't know if there's a rock at all. They just know that you got to do something with it. You know, get into the crags. All kinds of papers. But they are never more vulnerable when they're in the flatlands, away from the rock. So knowing about God's important, but knowing about God and not knowing God is sort of like looking at a roadside pointer. New York, that direction, 35 miles. But pity the person who thinks that the sign is equal to the city. A lot of people do that. But the rock badger doesn't. Rock badger knows that its security is in the rock. And so Edgar would say, if you have the brains of a rock badger, you're going to understand that and find your security in him. The third little creature he mentions is the locust. He said the locust has no king. Yet they advance together in ranks. Locusts know where their power is. If the ant knows what time it is in life and the coney knows where its security is, locust knows where its power is. Its power is in community. You come across a grasshopper in your house, it'll startle you when it jumps. It's not going to threaten you. Now, grasshoppers have no strength of their own. until they get together. Then you talk about a horde of locusts, a swarm of locusts. And a swarm of locusts can do great damage. Back in the early part of the 20th century, there was a huge swarm of locusts who went across our flatlands, Iowa and Nebraska. Before they were through, they did $500 million worth of damage in the money of that day. Today, it would be 12, 13 times that amount. It's amazing. Once they got together, they couldn't be stopped. And that's obviously something that the Bible says about us. You can't be a Christian alone. You need other Christians. They need you. By yourself, you're not going to accomplish much for God. It's when you're with other people who love Jesus Christ. Then things can happen. In the Old Testament, it would have been the covenant people. In the New Testament, it's the church. You read the scriptures, and you realize that the Bible says you have to have a personal faith, but you can't have an individual faith. You can't be a Christian alone. The word saint is never used in the New Testament in the singular. It's always in the plural. One great image is that we are a body. And I guarantee you, in your body, the thumb or the finger or the palm or kneecaps aren't going to do much by themselves. It's what they do together that makes a difference. You find that all the way through the scriptures. We think of Paul as having made a great impact on the first century and on the world. And he did, but he didn't do it alone. He wasn't a lone ranger. He also had his tantos. You flip through the New Testament, you find them. There's Mark and Luke and Epaphroditus and Philemon and Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila. Timothy, Titus. Always there with him. It's what they did when they were together. So the locust, doesn't have a king, doesn't have a draft board. They don't assign the locust to some, you're in that division, you're in that division. No, they instinctively know that when they are together, they are at their greatest strength. That's true for Christians. You can't be a Christian alone. You have to have other Christians. If you go it alone, you're not going to make any impact at all for God. Get with other Christians. You can touch whole communities. The grasshopper knows where its power lies. It lies in community. If you know that, then at least you have the wisdom of a grasshopper. Then there's the fourth one. If the ant knows what time it is in life, and the coney knows where its security lies in the rock, grasshopper, locust knows where its power lies in community, then the lizard, he says, can be held in the hand. That's how small it is. But it gets into king's palaces. That's the toughest one of the four. What does he mean, the locust can get into king's palaces? Well, one part of the Proverbs is written to young men who are preparing to go into the bureaucracy of Solomon. You see it again and again. There's advice that, you're invited to go to a dinner, don't make a slob of yourself. If you get offered a bribe, don't take it. And don't get drunk, because if you get drunk, it blurs your senses. All that written to people preparing for bureaucracy. But there's also something else about a lizard in a king's palace. It's in Congress. I mean, it doesn't make much sense that you would have a lizard in a king's palace. Years ago, when Bonnie and I were celebrating our 25th anniversary, we went down to Acapulco, Mexico, with the Princess Hotel. 16th floor. Luxury hotel. One afternoon, Bonnie was taking a nap. I was doing some reading, and I looked up, and on the wall, there was a lizard. I watched the lizard, didn't move. Finally, I went back and read my book and looked up again, and it did. It was higher up. I got to wonder, how in the world did that lizard get into the 16th floor room? I mean, did it come up the outside? Did it take the elevator? How did it know what button to push? Yeah, there it was. It's so in Congress, a lizard in a luxury hotel. Something in Congress about lizards in king's palaces. Something in Congress about the fact that people like us, you and I, that one day we are going to be with the king. When you really think about it, it's like being told that a long-necked crab could have an interaction with Albert Einstein. I mean, it just doesn't seem to work. I'm not very good with my hands. In fact, if I had to work with my hands, I'd starve to death. And when we were in Dallas, we had a neighbor next door, Mr. Cuso, who was good with his hands. And he used to say to Bonnie, how in the world do you live with somebody like that, so unhandy? And Bonnie would say, very, very carefully. But one day I was trying to fix the garage door. And I was trying to, get a screw loose. And every time I worked with it, it got tighter and tighter. And Sakuzo stood there and looked and finally came over to put me out of my misery. He said, oh, that's a reverse screw. Normally you go this way to tighten it. You have to go this way to loosen it. And this one you go this way to tighten it. And this way, 50 years, I've been learning how to screw a screw, and they changed the rules on me. That's the way it is. But, there's a lot of reverse screws in the Bible. For example, the way down is the way up. To live, you have to die. To be a leader, you have to be a follower. To be rich with God, you have to admit that you're absolutely poverty-stricken spiritually. Reverse screws. Reverse screw in the sense that God chose the likes of us to be with him. When he wrote to the Christians in Corinth, he said, you know your calling, brother. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, not many of great reputation. No, God chose the ordinary people. The has-beens. God chose the strangest group of people. And notice it says God chose them. If they chose God, that'd make a lot of sense. But he chose them. I mean, that's another reverse screw. You would expect that God would say, look, I just take the best. Line up. Let me see your transcripts, okay? Let me see how, you know, have some tests you got to take. None of that. He chooses the most unlikely people to inhabit his palace with him. That makes a lot of difference in the way we look at Christians. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, reminds us that there are no ordinary Christians. That the folks with whom you pray and play and fellowship and worship, none of them are ordinary. Think of the Christian that you have the toughest time with. You know, the person with bad breath, body odor, talks too much, gets on your nerves. You know the person I'm talking about. If that person could come back, as they will be in the future, you'd be tempted to get on your knees and worship them. Incongruous as it seems, God chooses lizards, folks like us, to be in the king's palace. So there are four little creatures. There's an ant, knows what time it is in life. The coney, knows where its security is. The grasshopper, who knows where its power is in community. And a lizard, you can hold in your hand, if you don't think you'd want to, but you know. But it's in a king's palace. So that might be a good idea for this coming year. I mean, sometime. If you find an ant, don't kill it. If you find a coney, you won't even know what it is. What do you say, grasshopper, lizard? If you find one, sit at its feet, if you could find its feet, and let it teach you. Because these little creatures have a lot to teach. And all of us have a lot to learn.